Amen. It was good to get to hear the Singing Tires in person. And, of course, got to meet Lionel's daddy there last year and just had a ball fellowshipping with him down here eating some barbecue. We had us a time. And it just didn't work out that particular week on such short notice to be able to get you guys together. And so the closest thing they could do is give me a CD of you. And I've enjoyed listening to that. That's been a blessing. And then get to be with you in person has been even better. And I thank God for you and the wonderful job you're doing for the Lord. That's great. 92-year-old running around singing bass. Ain't that all right? I like that. Amen. That's a blessing. All right. If the Lord let me live be 92, I'll sing bass too, Brother Hunter. Is that a deal? All right. Fair enough. I do apologize for our tardy entrance. We got around just the best we could do. Most of you, I'm sure they let you know we had to go up back home and preach a funeral today and then try to get back around. And I was trying my level best to get out of there and running down from a cemetery, and everybody kept hollering, "Hey, Derek." I'd turn around and greet this, and I'd try to run and say, "Hey, Derek," you know. And so it was enough so to keep to put us about 15 minutes behind, but that's all right. We're here. Let's take our Bibles and turn together this evening to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 10, please. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. We'll begin reading at verse number 46. Good to see a good crowd on a Tuesday night. Amen. Gospel of Mark, chapter number 10, verse number 46. Amen. Mark 10:46. Say amen when you got it, so I don't run off and leave you. Amen. All right. All right. Couple pages still turned. I believe everybody's about there. If you're not, just stop looking intelligently at whatever page you're on, okay? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. All right. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that he was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. They called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you this evening, grateful, God, that you've given us the opportunity to assemble ourselves together tonight in your name, where we might worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, we thank you for the great promise that where two or three are gathered in your name, that you'd be in the midst of them. And Father, we thank you tonight, and we're honored tonight, we're humbled tonight, by the fact that you would come and go to church with us. And God, we pray that Christ would have the preeminence in this service. We thank you, Lord, for the singing that's been done tonight in worship of your high and holy name. And Lord, what an encouragement and edification it's been to our hearts. And now, Father, as we've read this portion of Scripture, we realize, Lord, there's enough power in the Word of God. If we was just to read these simple verses and have the benediction go to the house, it'd do some good in somebody's life, because you promised your word would never return void, but it would always accomplish the work that you send it out to do. And so, God, we thank you for the reading of the word of God tonight. And Lord, as I stand these next few moments of time and endeavor to preach your word, Father, I realize, as the psalmist of old, my frame is dust, and God, I can do nothing left to my own self but fail. But Lord, if you'll come tonight, and God, if you'll help me, and Lord, if you'll undergird me with your grace and give me heavenly unction to preach, then Lord, I believe we'll all be in better shape of leaving here. Now, Father, I ask you, God, would you help us? Lord, would you save the lost? God, would you encourage the saved? And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Now, with the help of God, we want to preach a little while this evening on Out of the Shadows. And that's just exactly the predicament that poor old Bartimaeus was in. Having been a blind man all of his life, he sat in utter darkness. Could you imagine what it would be like to be able to sit and feel the warmth of the sun but never be able to see it, to hear others talk of the beauty of the sunrise or the beauty of the sunset with all of its magnificent hues of orange and pink and gold and red, and to hear them talk of that and never be able to behold that with your own eyes? Could you imagine what it would be when others talked about the beautiful twinkling stars of the night, and we're getting down, we'll have some of the prettiest night skies that we'll ever see now and in the next few months to come, as we start getting those first frosty mornings and those quiet, still nights, no wind and just the sky so clear, and you look up and it looks like a million diamonds just scattered across a velvety black sky. What a beautiful sight that is. Bartimaeus had never seen anything like that. And then we wake up those mornings and at first snows fell for the season and everything's just been covered over in a blanket of white, and what a beautiful sight that is to behold. It looks like God's just whitewashed this whole world, and it's such a beautiful sight. And he never saw any of that. He just sat in darkness all the days of his life. But may I say to you, friend, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're in darkness. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4 that Satan's blinded the minds of them lest they should see the glorious light of the gospel and believe. So you sit in blindness even now if you're not saved. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're sitting in a very dark place tonight. But then may I say, the church as a whole, even though yes, we're saved, and oh yes, we can stand and say that we're on our way to heaven, my friend, it still seems that the church in these recent days has drawn back into the shadows, and we sit in a dark place even now. We talk about the shape this world's in, and yet we do very little to change it. And may I say, that's a very hypocritical thing on our part, to get in this building and to sit and talk so much, or to be in the confines and the comforts of our home and talk about what a shape our world's in, what a shape our country's in, and what a shape our community's in, and then to do very little to make a difference. My, isn't that something? And yet the Lord told us that we're to be as a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. And in Matthew 5:16, he said, but let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now we've got a responsibility that we would let our light shine. And yet it seems in this hour that the church has pulled back into the shadows, and we sit in a very dark place even now. Let's be honest about it. Most Christians, when you talk to them today, are absolutely wore out. They're weary in the journey of life. Pastors are ready to quit. Singers are tired and they're stopping. Sunday school teachers are giving up their classes. And where there used to be a vibrant, growing classes and young people being educated and edified and admonished in the things of God, now vacant classrooms stand in churches all across our land. And this educational wing on this church is a testimony to better days gone by, when Sunday school was an important part of the work of the church, and when there was such a great outreach through that. Most of you remember a time, no doubt, that the Sunday school was stronger even than what the worship service was, and we've got so far away from that now, and these buildings and facilities that we have, they're just a reminder to us of how we've pulled back into the shadows, and we're no longer letting our light shine as effectively as we could. There's a sorrow that comes with that. There's a heaviness that comes with that. And my friend, being in the dark's not a fun place to be. And that's where Bartimaeus spent his days. But I'm glad that's not the end of the message. That's the beginning of it. If we had to leave Bartimaeus like we found him, I have nothing to preach. But I'm glad, friend, just as there was hope for this one called Bartimaeus, lost person, there's hope for you. And Christian, there's hope for you. I want us to see, secondly,
Not only was he in a place of darkness, but he was also, dear friend, in a very desolate place. Now that word desolate means to be empty of people. Do you know what they did with beggars in that day? They had no special programs to help care for them. The close family members whose duty it was to care for the sick one would take them out somewhere in a busy place, and they would spend their days asking alms, perhaps getting a coin here and another little coin there, and begging and depending upon the mercy and the almsgiving and the benevolent deeds of passerbys. An example of that is in Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer to pray. It said there was a lame man laid at the gate, which is called Beautiful, asking alms, and said he looked on them expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And so, dear friend, it would have been a very lonely, desolate life to have had some sort of an infirmity of the body that would cause you to be like this. Now, the Bible tells us that Bartimaeus' father's name was Timaeus, but we don't see Timaeus anywhere around. The day that he gets healed, it gives us the impression Bartimaeus is all by himself. He's out by the highway side, and I want to tell you something, friend, there's nothing worse in this world. I know a few minutes of being alone is a great thing, but there is a big difference between being alone and being lonely. There is a world of difference between those two statements. All of us will spend good money from time to time to be alone. As a matter of fact, here a while back, my cousin's wife said, got with my wife and said, "You know, we ought to have us a girl and kid weekend down to Pigeon Forge." And Katie come to me and said, "What do you think?" I said, "I think that'd be wonderful." And I started shelling out the cash. And somebody said, "Don't you think that's not fair? Shouldn't you have got to go on trip?" I said, "No, honey, that was money well spent. For 2 days, I was alone. I drank out of the milk carton if I wanted to. If I took a notion to watch TV till I fell asleep in a chair, I could." And my friend, that was wonderful. There is a big difference in being alone and being lonely. And this poor man, Bartimaeus, he was in a desolate, lonely place where others would pass by and he could hear their conversations but never really be part of it. And my friend, can you imagine what that felt like? Some of you don't have to imagine it all, because that's where you are. You sit in a room full of people, and even now you feel alone. You feel like there's nobody that can relate to the battles and burdens that you're contending with. You stand, some of you, at the funeral home in the passing of a loved one, and though the community comes and well wishes and condolences are offered to you, you stand there and feel that nobody understands and truly feels the sorrow that you feel. And my friend, that's a terrible thing to feel that way. Some of you sit in church even tonight, and though you're in a room full of people and you've learned to put on a smile and nod your head and say, "I'm fine, how are you?" The reality is there is a depression and a loneliness that has set in on you, and when others are sleeping in your home at night, the tears roll hot out of the corners of your eyes and down your cheeks, and you lay there and sob, and you just feel so desolate. You feel so empty. You feel so alone. It is not the will of God that you and I would stay like that. Perhaps one is here tonight that battles with an addiction, and you feel like you're by yourself in that fight. Another couple is struggling to hold on to their marriage tonight, and you feel like nobody else understands what you're going through. Another's here this evening, and some temptation that they're struggling so hard with, they've stumbled and they've fallen today, and they messed up, and because of their mistake, they sit here tonight and feel so guilty. They feel like nobody else in this room could ever understand what kind of a battle they're fighting. I said it's a terrible thing to feel desolate, and we've all had those moments in our life. But I'm glad you can come out of the shadows. You don't have to spend your days in darkness. You don't have to spend your days in desolation. But I'm glad he, over in Proverbs 18:24, it said, a man that hath friends must shew himself friendly. But there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I'm glad to tell you tonight, there may not be one single person on this earth that can really understand what you're going through. But thank God there's one in heaven that knows and he cares. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 15 and 16 says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Aren't you glad that we don't serve a God that's so far distant from us that he does not have compassion for us? Aren't you glad that we don't serve a God that looks down upon us with disdain and disregard? Aren't you glad that we've got a compassionate Savior, that everything you'll ever face, every trial you'll ever deal with, every temptation you'll ever battle, he was in all points tempted like as we are, and he did it without sin, and he is compassionate, and he does care, and we can come to his throne of grace. I wanted to stop by Barbie's Grove on a Tuesday night in October and let you know you're not but yourself. I won't tell you that's been the offset and the overturn of many a godly person, is the overwhelming, fearful thought that you're alone. It's what messed Elijah up. Now, there's a lot of speculation about that, but you know about Elijah. He got up there and challenged the prophets of Baal. He said, I tell you what, boys, we're going to get this thing settled. We'll figure out whose God's the real God. Said, we're going to have us a burnt offering. We're going to leave the matches at the house. And he said, you all get your bull together and y'all go first. And that crowd cut that old bullock up, laid it up there on the altar, and they whooped and they hollered and they chanted and they jumped back and forth on that thing and cut themselves and carried on all day long. And you know, when that crowd got done, all they had was a lot of bull. That's all they had. They never was even a spark fell from heaven. And I've been in a lot of church services just like that too, you know. They will in barnyard kind of services, appointed to end, appointed to at the beginning, want to end, and quite a bit of bull there in the middle, you know. Amen. Just nod your head. You know that's right. It's like the old Indian feller. I never had been church in his life. Somebody had given him a gospel tract out on the reservation. He had got saved and never had been church in his life, but he wanted to come that Sunday morning, and it just so happened that was the Sunday that preacher had spent Saturday night out coon hunting. He hadn't prayed, hadn't studied. He got in there on Sunday morning, got up, and boy, he huffed and he blowed and he puffed and he preached around there for a while. And I mean, just run one thing right after the other. No solid preaching on anything. And after service, he asked the old Indian fella, said, what'd you think about that? And the old Indian said, big wind, lots of thunder, little rain. Amen. And so we've all, dear friend, had them services. But when that bunch of Baalite prophets got done, that's all they had was no bull laying there. They wasn't nothing ever come down, no fire, not so much as a spark. But I want you to know, Elijah, the man of God, goes over and repairs the altar of the Lord that is broken down. I'd like to preach on that about an hour. Said he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And he set that bullock in order. When he gets done there, they've got 12 barrels full of water that they've dumped. And this is a time of drought. How far do they have to go to get that water? I've often wondered. But they got that water dumped on there, 12 barrels full. Everything saturated. There's a trench made around the altar. It's standing full of water. And brother, he rears back and prays. And buddy, the fire of God comes down and consumes the bullock. Consumes the wood, consumes the old stone altar, and licks up the water out of the trench. And when he got done, He had all them prophets of Baal put to death. Old Brother Lester Roloff said when Elijah got done with that crowd, they had a non-profit organization. Amen. And buddy, it seemed like that man is on fire for God. But do you know what he does next? A baffling thing to me. This man, after he's had such boldness and such zeal and such passion and such jealousy for God, do you know what he does? Jezebel sees word said, let the same thing happen to me if your head's not just like the rest of them fellas by tomorrow. And you know what Elijah does? He turns and runs. Now, I don't believe that had anything to do with fear. He stood and faced the prophets of Baal. Why would he be scared of Jezebel? What's he got to worry about there? Why is it that he ran? And you know what happened? He goes, sits down under the oak tree. The angel comes and feeds him. He eats and goes back to sleep. The angel feeds him again and says, you're going to have to go 40 days on this meal. You better get seconds. Amen. And he gets up from there and runs up into the mountain, hides in a cave up there. Now, why is it that Elijah done all that running? My friend, do you know what it was? Had nothing to do with fear whatsoever. It was that overwhelming burden. You see, if there was ever a moment that the people of God should have risen up and come along beside him, it was in that moment. The prophets of Baal were wolf. What an easy step now to overturn Baal religion. And Jezebel in that moment should have never had the power or the support of the people to make the threat that she made against the man of God. The problem was Elijah felt like he was by himself. You say, oh, that's your interpretation. He is not. He is not. When the Lord come and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? He said, I'm the last one left. Said, I'm the only one you got that's not bowed his knee to Baal. And Elijah said, for the record, I'm ready for retirement myself. I've had enough. I'm ready to quit. I'm done. It's enough now, Lord. Let me die. He got down to such a low place in his life, he's asking God for permission to die. And you know what? It was over. He felt alone. He felt like he was by himself. But God served notice on him. He said, I've got 7,000 down there that have never bowed their knee to Baal. And he said, besides that, he said, I've got a little old fella I want you to mentor. Said, he's going to be your protege. He's going to come up behind you. And said, you get a... And boy, that's all it took. Out of that mountain, Elijah comes strutting. All he had to do is find out he wasn't by himself. I said, there's a big difference in between being alone and being lonely. Some of you, dear Christians, you're not taking the stand you ought to take because you feel like you're by yourself. I promise you, I'm not doing a lip service to this. If nobody else in this world will stand with you, if you're standing for God and standing for what's right, I commit to you, I'll stand with you if nobody else will. Amen. I'll stand with you if nobody else will. And that's how boy Bartimaeus spent his days, darkness and desolation. But then the day came. He hears a lot of bustling. The traffic is quite a bit heavier on the road today. And he hears in conversation that the one passing by is Jesus. And do you know what the Bible says? It said he began to cry out, thou son of David, have mercy on me. My. Mark down number 3. I've shown you his darkness. I've shown you his desolation. But mark down number 3. I want you to see his desperation. That old boy wasn't trying to play games. He wasn't trying to be religious and sophisticated. He had reached such a place of desperation. What he was saying is, he's here and I need him. I cannot wait another moment. He's got to help me. And he began to cry, thou son of David, have mercy on me. In Matthew 14, when Peter's walking toward Jesus on the stormy sea, and he gets his eyes off the Savior and starts looking at the storm. By the way, you can't look at the storm and at the Savior at the same time. You're looking at one or the other. And Peter beginning to sink, he cried. You hear that? He cried, Lord, save me. And you know what? That got the job done. Now here we are in our friend. We've allowed pride to creep in. We call it religious reverence. And there's a fine line between reverence and rigor mortis. We call it religious reverence, where we want to go through this great formality. May I say to you, lives is hanging in the balance. Some of you all right now has got a kid and a grandkid one heartbeat from hell that messed up. You ain't got time to play religious games. You ain't got time to spin your wheels and go through arrogant, prideful motions. Brother, it's time for you to reach such a place of desperation, you lay all the rest of it aside and just cry out to God. Friend, if we don't get out there with the gospel, we've got a generation of young people's going to die and go to hell. What's the future hold for Barbers Grove Baptist Church? My friend, what's it hold? Brothers and sisters, you know it as well as I do. Funerals are an inevitable fact. And if young people are not coming in to replace the old people that are dying, real simple math tells you before long, you run out of people. Amen. And when you run out of people, the church runs out of a reason to operate, and it closes. That's not just a fact for Barbie's Grove. That's a fact for Living by Faith Baptist, where I pastor. That's a fact for any church. And my friend, in case you haven't noticed, church attendance is down. And any sinful avenue you can imagine is up. The pornography industry's doing well tonight. The alcohol business is doing great tonight. May I say to you, the clubs are doing wonderful tonight. It's all any kind of a den of iniquity you can imagine. They're doing well. But church attendance is dropping, dropping, dropping. How much further down is it going to have to go before some of you dear old saints of God that have grown up in this church and love this church and you're emotionally attached to this church and you came to know the Lord at this church? How much further down has it got to go before you'll finally get out of your seat and fall down on an old-fashioned altar and in desperation cry out, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Lord, we need a touch. We need a move of God. Lord, you've got to help us. There was desperation. I don't see a lot of desperation among the people of God. We just kind of seem to be very take it or leave it. So what? I want to tell you something. I'd rather cry out to God while there's still food in my refrigerator. I don't want to have to wait till my baby's just crying, Daddy, I'm hungry, and I have no idea where the next meal's going to come from before I'm starting to cry out to God. I believe it was Mark Bishop came out with a song a few years back that said, pray on the little days. If you're in the habit of praying about the little things in life, the little things have a tendency of not becoming such big things. And we've got a problem today in our churches. We have no desperation. There is no crying out to God. And you know I'm telling you the truth. You say, well, preacher, I don't believe I have to get on the altar and pray. But what I found is folk who are not committed during designated prayer time very seldom ever have enough commitment to pray like they should on their own time. Now, I can't judge you. I'm not your judge. I know some of you trying to swell up a little on me. It's all right. It's all right. I love you anyhow. I don't know you. I ain't got a thing to lose. I ain't got a thing to lose, but I'm not here to make you mad tonight. I'm not here to hurt your feelings, but I am here to challenge you just a little bit. I am here to push you just a little bit. I am here to make you stop and think about your life for just a moment. Some of you grandparents that's got grandbabies strung out on dope right now, and you don't even know where they are this evening. When's the last time you got down and really cried out to God for them? I heard a story of a mother one night that walked out after a service and told that preacher. She said, preacher, she said, I want you to pray for my son. Said he's lost. And just said it just like that, just kind of half-hearted. And that old evangelist looked at her and he said, no, ma'am. He said, I'm not going to pray for him. And she said, I beg your pardon. And he said, ma'am, you just as good as told me that your boy's a heartbeat from hell. You've said it without a bit of remorse, without a tear in your eye, without a tremble on your lip. And he said, if you as his mother, who have been one of the greatest influences in his life, don't care any more about him than that, I doubt my prayers will do him much good either. And she flew mad and said, I'll tell you one thing. I'll never come hear you preach again. He said, okay. And she left. One thing I have found out, folk, I don't try to make people mad, but if you ever get somebody good and mad, they'll never forget what you preached. They'll never forget. You remember that time that rascal come down here and bibbed overalls and told us. You'll never forget it. She went home that night, and buddy, the more she drove, the madder she got. Went home, stewed and brewed around there, and talked to herself. You know how you do when you get mad. And then after a while, she got to thinking, and she said, you know, he's right. My boy's about to go to hell. He's so messed up on this stuff. It's a miracle every night, and he comes home alive. And that old mama went into her bedroom and got down by her bedside, and she started praying for that boy. Somewhere in the late hours of the night, he came in the door, and when he did, he heard his mama cry out, oh, God. And he took off running. He thought something was bad wrong. When he got to the top of the stairs, he heard his mama go on in her prayer and say, Lord, please save my boy. Don't let him die and go to hell. Lord, I love that boy. Don't let him die and go to hell. And he stopped in his tracks and he listened for a long time to something he had never heard in his life. His mother called his name out in prayer. After a long while, he slipped into his bedroom and lay upon his bed and listened, and his mother sobbed and cried and prayed all night long. The next morning, he never said a word to her about it. But that evening, she came in from work and got ready to go back to church to hear that same old preacher that she vowed she's never going to listen to again. And as she got ready to go out the door, her boy come running down the steps behind her and said, wait a minute, Mama, I'm going with you. He went to church that night, heard the preaching of the gospel, and got saved. Do you know what made the difference? Thank God a mama finally got desperate enough to cry out to God. Amen. Let's be honest with each other. We've tried it this way for a long time. It is not working. It is not getting the job done. That is the definition of insanity, to do the same thing over and over and over and expect a different result. And I realize there are some of you in this place that you just don't care, and I didn't come to preach to you. I'm preaching to the ones tonight that do care. I'm preaching to the ones tonight that your hearts are broke, because if you're not desperate, I can't reach you. But that old boy laid there in darkness, and he laid there in desolation, and he found out the one that could help him was passing by. And he got desperate and cried out, have mercy on me. Oh, I would to God tonight that prayers from Barbie's Grove would go thundering up through the heavens into the very throne room tonight, and the saints of God around Barbie's Grove would cry out, have mercy on my church. Have mercy on my family. Have mercy on my community. We need to get desperate. But then I see the crowd that was following Jesus tried to get him to be quiet. Hush, quit all that hollering. Stop it. Well, what a religious bunch of followers we have. Said many charged him that he should hold his peace. What a religious bunch. What a fine bunch of Christ followers. That a man in a moment of humble desperation is crying out to God for help. And those that were around Christ and claimed to follow Christ, rather than try to help that brother and encourage that brother, came along and discouraged him. Mark that down. Just as sure as you reach a place of desperation where you're crying out to God and you're seeking the Lord for help and your confidence is not in anything else, you're just trusting Him. Psalm 118 and 8 says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You just go to that place, you're not trusting the church, you're not trusting the evangelist, you're not trusting yourself. You just say, Lord, I need you. When you get to that place in your life, do you know what will happen every time? The devil's going to send you some discouragement. And it'll come in various forms. But any of you husbands and wives ever noticed, and you just thought it was a coincidence, did you ever notice when you've been in some of the best church services of your life? And I mean, boy, it just felt like God opened up the windows of heaven and throwed a chunk of glory right down in your soul. I mean, brother, you felt like you just flowed out of there, you know. Love will roll the clouds away and all of that. Boy, you walk out of there singing, makes me love everybody, makes me love everybody, you know. And then you get in the car. And you don't know what happened. You don't know what you did wrong. But she is upset. Or it could be that both husband and wife leave the service full of the joy of the Lord, and the inevitable fight will break out in the back seat. He broke my red crayon. Use the blue one. I want the red one. Do you know what that is? That's not an accident. That's Satan systematically, strategically attacking you with discouragement. One of the hardest passages of Scripture for me, and I know all of us gets one that we hang up on for a while. One of the hardest passages in the Bible for me to ever really get a grip on was when the man came and wanted to follow the Lord, but he said, my dad died, let me bury my dad and then I'll come follow you. And the Lord said, let the dead bury the dead. Now, Brother Ed, I'll confess, as a young Christian for a lot of years, I didn't think that was very nice. I didn't think that was very kind. Surely you can wait just long enough for that little feller to go bury his daddy, attend the funeral. But the longer I've been saved, the more I've realized, and you hear me tonight, if the devil cannot use anything else to turn you back in your pursuit of God, you mark her down, brother, he will use your family every time. He will use your spouse. He will use your parents. He will use your children. He will use your grandchildren. You think about it. Those times that you've missed church, those times that you haven't read your Bible, those times that you have not been focused on the things of God, how many times has it come back that that was a family-related issue? And it gets quiet. And we begin to look for something on the carpet. Now I know why the Lord said, let the dead bury the dead. I found out a long time ago, if the devil can use your family and get you slowed down, discouraged. But I thank God that did stuff. Bartimaeus was tired of the darkness. He was tired of the desolation. And even though that crowd told him to hold his peace, I'm glad the Bible says he cried out the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now that's determination. That when others, listen, friend, you can do your best, pray the best you know how, seek God, serve the best you know how, and I promise you somebody's going to come along and tell you you're not doing it right. Here's a veteran pastor. Ask him, have you ever done it right according to people? No. You've never done it right. I don't know why he didn't do this. I don't know why he didn't do that. The Sunday you cut the sermon short, they wished you to win on. The Sunday you go on, they wished you to cut it short. You can't win. It ain't just him, it's all of us. And my friend, every person in this church that's ever tried to do something, ask these deacons. You're just wrong. Get used to it. Trustees, you're wrong too. Sunday school teachers, you're wrong too. And whatever other committees you've got, all of you are wrong. And somebody that's not doing anything but spectating is sitting in the church doing all the agitating. The biggest agitators in your church is always the spectators. I preached at our church one time, message on Tater Baptist Church. You got your dictators and your agitators and your spectators and all that, you know. Now then, just as sure as you're trying to serve God and you're desperate and you want to see God move and bless in a mighty way, discouragement's coming. Somebody's going to criticize you. Somebody's going to say some cruel thing to you. But can I go ahead and point out to you, show me where Bartimaeus ever acknowledged his critics. Show me. Show me where he said, fellas, I'm sorry I bothered you. He never even exhausted. He just cried out to more. You know what he was telling that bunch through that? He said, I ain't talking to you. I'm talking to him. Stay out of it. Amen. And when you can get to that place that whatever you're doing for the Lord, you're doing it for him. You're doing it because you love him. It doesn't matter to you so much at that point what everybody else thinks. Naomi and the Seagulls used to sing, I want my Lord to be satisfied with me. I want my life to be what he'd have it be. So when I come to that great eternity, his smile will say, he is fully satisfied with me. When others came to discourage, Bartimaeus got determined. He cried out that much more, that much louder. He could not be stopped. When they criticize you, when the transmission comes out of the car, then the refrigerator stops, and then when the kid gets in a fight at school and you got 3 days suspension on your hands and 1,000 other things in your life goes wrong, just grit your teeth and get determined and cry out that much more to God. The fact that the devil is fighting you like he is tells you you are heading the right direction. It's you that are never bothered by him that I'm worried about. It's you that's here, I don't know what he's preaching about. I'm worried about you. I'm worried about you. And in that moment of determination, a wonderful thing happens. Jesus stands still. And he said, tell him to come here. And that same crowd, that same crowd that had just charged him to hold his peace, hush, 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 comes over and smiles and says, be of good cheer. The master calleth for thee. Don't you love those kind of people? God bless their hearts. Don't you love that? I mean, the ones that can be so sharp-tongued and hurt you so bad, turn around and just smile and say, oh, it's so good to have you this morning. But I want you to see what Bartimaeus says to them when they come along and say, be of good cheer, the master calls for thee. This is where we mess up. See, that old boy he prayed through, as the old preachers would say. He prayed through. The Lord stopped. Christ is attentive to the petition of this man's heart. And buddy, they're telling him, hey, the master called for thee. Now hear me. It's amazing how the crowd that was criticizing the way he was praying, when they found out it was effective, all of a sudden they're on board with it. But he didn't waste his time again. Show me where he ever said one word to them. Somehow in that, I think I'd have had a hard time fighting my flesh right there. I'd have said, you stinking rascal, you hush, don't you talk to me. I heard what the Lord said. I don't need you to tell me. But Bartimaeus could have very well missed his blessing, wasting his time arguing on everybody else around. See, all them other people passed him by. They never could do nothing for him. The one that could make the difference was there. I said the one that could make the difference was there. Why are you worried about everybody else in this building tonight? The one that can make the difference in your life is here. Never mind everybody else. And you know what he did? The Bible says he cast aside his garment. It's vital that you don't miss that important statement. He discarded something. He cast it aside. Why did he do that? He's blind. He's laid there by the highway side, wrapped up in this outer garment, this cloak. It's long. He's wrapped up in it. As a blind man, think of how easy it would have been when he stood up and tried to walk with that garment about him, how easy it would have been for him to have got tangled up and to have stumbled and fallen trying to get where he wanted to be with the Lord. And so he discarded anything in his life that was going to trip him. The Bible puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You say, preacher, what do I need to throw out? I don't know. Search yourself for a minute. Those times that you've got close to God, what is it that keeps tripping you up? Some of you it's pride, some of you it's jealousy, some of you it's anger, some of you it's lust, some of you it's money, some of you it's a thousand other things. And every time you start getting somewhere, you're gaining ground with the Lord, you're gaining momentum, you're about to get the blessing you've been wanting all your life, you're praying to the point that you're young and can't stand it much more, they finally going to get under conviction and get saved, and you're that close, the church is about to break out in revival. People are about to start coming in. A move of God is about to sweep through. And then we trip because we won't throw the trash out of our lives. What keeps tripping you? What relationship is it? What hobby is it? What is it that you've got in your life? I'm telling you right now, Bartimaeus threw out. He discarded the thing that was going to trip him. What's doing it to you? And when he goes and stands before the Lord asks him a wonderful question. He says, what will thou that I should do unto thee? We'll countryfile that thing a little. He says, son, what do you want? What do you want? And in that moment, did Bartimaeus go into one of these religious, nonsensical prayers like we're so guilty of? Well, Lord, we just thank you for the wonderful day, and it's right to thank God for the day. But the problem is, in this moment, he was asking the Lord asked him, what is it that you want? You know how to start your prayer life? With the thing that's on your heart the most. For myself, coming into this service tonight, often I spend my time praying for prayer requests after the service is over. And a lot of the churches that I preach revival meetings in, they'll take prayer requests and then they'll give an invitation. Anybody will, let's gather around the altar and we'll pray over these requests. That's done in a lot of churches that I attend. And I have found myself a long way getting down and trying to go through and pray for them then. But any preacher in this building knows the number one burden on a preacher's heart coming into a service is to make sure that you're preaching the message that God's put on your heart. That matters more to a God-called preacher than anything else. The right message for the right moment. That matters more than anything else. And there, here in recent days, the Lord has really taught me something about that. I've been guilty of getting down trying to go through the list of prayer requests, and the Holy Spirit nudge my heart and say, is that really what's on your heart right now? And I've had to stop and say, Lord, right now, more than anything else, I just want to know the will of God for this service. Amen. Now, it's time to pray for all the other stuff later. I'm not telling you don't thank God for the day. I'm not telling you don't pray for the sick. I'm telling you what is the burden that is foremost on your heart tonight. Start right there. Start right there. Bartimaeus didn't say, well, I wish my daddy'd come around a little more often. He didn't say, I sure would like to have a piece of fried chicken. The thing that he desired, he wanted to get out of the darkness. He wanted to get out of the desolation. And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. That's the desire of his heart. There's the desire of his heart. There's a place around an old-fashioned altar that you could come tonight and the Lord ask you the question, what will thou that I should do unto thee? Some of you, it's your marriage. Some of you, it's finances. Some of you, it's your children. Some of you, it's the church. Some of you, it's a neighbor. That thing that's breaking your heart more than anything else, that's where you need to start. He gave him the desire of his heart. Two more things and I'll be done. He said, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight. I said, immediately he received his sight. You know what that is? That's deliverance. In that moment, a man who had sat in dark desolation all of his life opened his eyes to the glimmering rays of sunlight and through the beauty of nature all around him. The first thing that his eyes really got to focus on was the face of the Lord. Out of the shadows, boy, out of the shadows, he was delivered. But the last thing that I want you to see is this. Jesus said, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight, and notice what happened. And followed Jesus in the way. Do you want to know how you'll know when you are revived? When the Lord gives you the liberty to go your way, and your choice is to follow Him in the way. When your direction and His direction is the same direction. Now you've got some. The Lord gave him perfect liberty to go anywhere he wanted to go. He could have went anywhere. But the Bible says he followed Jesus in the way. Now you get me a bunch of Christians tonight that reach such a place that they love the Lord so much that they just want to follow him, go where he is, be involved in the work he's doing. Hey, friend, when your way is his way and his way is your way and that's the way, well, then you know you're in revival. As they come get us a song tonight and we stand to our feet all across the house. Lost person, aren't you tired of living like that? Aren't you tired of the misery and the fear and that gnawing down inside of you? Lost person, you've tried everything else and you're still sitting in the darkness tonight and you're miserable. Aren't you tired? For just a moment, would you indulge an old country preacher? And everybody just close their eyes and bow their heads for just a moment. Now, I promise you, I'm not one of those preachers that runs back there and grabs you by the hand, tries to pull you out and all that. I don't do that. I promise I don't. Now, everybody's eyes is closed and nobody's looking. But I wonder tonight if there'd be one in this building that would say, "Preacher, I'm lost. It's me. I'm the one that's lost. I'm the one you're talking about. Pray for me, preacher, I'm lost. Would you pray for me?" Could you slip that hand up and say, "Preacher, pray for me, I'm lost. It's all I want to do is just pray for you. I will not come to you. I will not embarrass you. I will not point you out after service. I just want to know to be praying for you." Is there one anywhere in this building? Slip that hand up and say, "Preacher, pray for me, I'm lost. If I died right now, I'm going to hell, preacher, I'm lost." Is there one in this building anywhere? All right. You can look this way. Christians, the reason I allow us to lift our eyes here because I know that every person in this building is going to be able to raise their hand on this next question. Christians, saved people. How many of us can say, "Preacher, I need something from the Lord"? It's a lost kid. It's a job situation. It's a health issue. It's a church thing. Okay, we're all together in that. While we sing tonight, why don't you find you a place and get desperate and cry out to the Lord and let Him pull you out of the shadows. You've carried the thing long enough. You've heard over it long enough. It's time to bring it to the Lord. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all ye cares upon Him, for He careth for you." This altar's open.
Page 315. Thank you.